I want to leave with you tonight our text in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. The man of sorrows brought forth. That's what we have here in our text. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. In our text tonight, we have a window whereunto we can look out on Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to look through the window. It's a short scene that takes place before us. As a photo shoot, it only lasts a few minutes. But those few minutes encapsulate the gospel. We see the one the prophet Isaiah called the man of sorrows. That's what we see. He is the suffering one. And I would like to lay before you four things, as time and the Lord's leading will allow, four things. First of all, there is the admittance of the suffering one. Then came Jesus forth. And then there is the apparel which covers and clothes the suffering one, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And then we have the announcement concerning this man of sorrows, because it says, Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And then we have the attitude revealed. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. First of all, then, the admittance upon the scene of the suffering one. Then came Jesus forth. Then came Jesus out onto the stage. Pilate is the one who brings Jesus out onto the scene. The verse before tells us that. Pilate therefore went forth again. He goes out first. He goes out unto the people and he says unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. So Pilate leads the way. I want you to picture the scene. He comes out first, coming amongst the Jews, and as he comes upon the stage, he speaks and he says, I find no fault on him. As he says that, Jesus comes forth. Now, there are two things about this admittance of Jesus upon the scene. The first thing that I draw your attention to is the audience that is viewing the scene. And then the second thing is what Pilate wants the audience to especially know as he brings Jesus onto the scene. Well, the audience is made up of Jews. The Jews in a vast congregation. If you look at chapter 18, verse 38, you read there, when after he had finished his interrogation of Jesus, it says there, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault. Then he goes back in again with Jesus, and then he comes out the next time. So to the same people, the same audience, the Jews. So as we look out through the window and see this scene, there are multitudes of Jews who are present, and they're looking upon Jesus. They're waiting here to see what's going to take place. This is the early morning, and they're about to see the man of sorrows come upon the scene. And as the audience is watching, there's an echo. They don't hear it, but there's an echo. There's a voice that echoes upon them. A voice in that same city. And we listen to that voice, a voice of an echo that was spoken 700 years before. 700 years previous, in the very same place, in the very same city, and it was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and it's still echoing. And as we look through the scene, they don't see the echo, but we hear it. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, he's coming forth and there's an echo. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the echo amongst the audience of the great prophet Isaiah, who spoke the word 700 years previous. You notice in the echo the plural pronoun, we. The prophet doesn't say I, but the prophet says we. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We hid our faces from him. We esteemed him not. The prophet Isaiah knew. He foretold the scene. And the we here, of course, while it is true of all sinners that they despise Jesus, it is in the first place true of the Jews, of the people of Judah. It's the people of Judah who are saying, we see no beauty in him. We despised him. And so as Pilate brings them forth, Isaiah foresaw the scene when we see him. And they see him. And as we look on the scene, we hear that echo. We ought to hear that echo. The Old Testament ought to echo all the time the New Testament scriptures. But the Jews on the scene are not hearing it. They don't hear the echo. Perhaps some did. Perhaps even then there were one or two upon whom the Spirit of the Lord fell, and they heard Isaiah 53. They heard the echo. Perhaps the Lord opened their deaf ears and they were hearing it. But sadly, however, most did not, as we shall see. But we hear it. I don't suppose Jews today view the scene much that is before us. Jews don't read the New Testament, sadly. They don't read the Gospels. We must pray that they will. We must pray that the Jews will read the Gospels. We must pray that the Jews will look through the window and see these scenes again that we look upon every week. If we could just get them to read the Gospels, if we could just get them to look through the window upon such scenes as this, sometimes that's all it might take. If we get them to view the scene, the Spirit can work. And the Spirit can cause the echo of the Old Testament scriptures to be heard. And as they view this scene again, perhaps the Holy Spirit may come down upon them and they'll hear the echo of their prophets as the Lord circumcises their ears and they'll begin to see it. And one day the echo will come. And one day they will join in. And one day they'll hear the echo. And not only will they hear the echo, they will repeat it. They themselves will confess it. They themselves will fulfill it. And they themselves will acknowledge it in contrition of heart and in deep repentance. He hath no form or comeliness. When we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Past tense. It's contrition now. We did not esteem him. We despise him. But he was wounded. Yes, we see it now. We hear the echo. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. One day they will look upon the scene again. One day they will join in the echo. One day they will confess Isaiah 53, and they will acknowledge the man of sorrows. And one day they will say, we all like sheep have gone astray. We were a nation that turned to our own way, but the Lord laid on him, the one that we despised, the iniquity of us all. For one day God will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And Jesus says, they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. One day they will look through this window that we are looking through tonight, and one day they will believe. And we must pray for that day, that God will send such a great revival and a mighty awakening and a mighty outpouring of the Spirit that there will be this looking. They shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall repent and believe and acknowledge Jesus, their Messiah. But what did Pilate want the audience to know? This Roman governor about to bring Jesus out, this inquisitor, this torturer of men, this one who knew the accused, who questioned him. What are his findings? This one who has interrogated Jesus, this man who breaks men. He breaks men to find their sin, to find their concealed shame. This man knows how to break men. He brings Jesus out. The tortured Jesus is brought forth. The one who was scourged, verse 1, by Pilate. The one who was mocked and shamed. He brings him forth. What has the torturer found out? What has the tormentor of men discovered? I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him. I've tortured him. He has nothing to hide. This is an amazing statement from Pilate. And it is not only once that he makes it, he says it on several occasions. We read those three statements when he said there's no fault. And he tested the Lamb, and he found no fault, no fault at all, he says, as it's recorded in Matthew. Pilate calls him this just person. He's just. An amazing statement. Whenever you think he still condemns him and has him executed. And in this one then who comes forth, who is without fault and without spot, we have been brought onto the scene, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who was examined, the one who was tested, the one who was even tortured to find the fault in him. This is the one who comes forth. Pilate doesn't know it, but in the photo shoot, we see the gospel. And as he comes forth, we hear the gospel. We hear John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth the sin of the world. He's coming forth. He's coming on the scene, the Lamb of God bearing the sin. We hear Paul, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth, there came forth, he came forth, God sent forth his Son. It's a photo shoot of the gospel. It's all encapsulated. If there was nothing else in the Bible, if there was only this little window to look through, if this is all that we had, here's the one coming forth for us. He's coming out for us. He's coming out as the Lamb of God in the fullness of time. He's coming upon the scene. We hear the Son of Man himself. I came down from heaven. I came forth. I came forth not to do my own will. I'm coming forth now onto the stage, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. We can hear his words as he comes forth. Come ye near now unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. God and his Spirit have sent me, and I'm coming forth. Jesus came forth. It's a beautiful picture. The admittance of the suffering one upon the scene for us. But then secondly, the apparel with which he is dressed. Because it says he came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Jesus bursts forth on the scene. This is his appearance. And as we look upon the scene, the Holy Spirit is pointing it all out. You'll notice it's not black and white. It's a color scene. This is a color scene. It's highly painted by the Holy Spirit. The robe is purple. The color can be seen, therefore the blood can be seen. The redness of the blood can be seen. It's a color scene. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to see it in black and white. He wants you to see it in all its vividness, in all its actuality. He wants to bring you right onto the stage, right onto the scene to live it, to witness it, to be moved by it, to become emotional at the sight of it. And so it's a color scene. And our beloved appeareth at the window, and he shows himself to us through this lattice, and he's dressed for us. He's dressed in suitable garments for us sinners. He has suitable apparel to make atonement for our sins. He comes upon the scene, apparel for us. Who is this? Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments? This that is glorious in his apparel. And here he is. Who is this? You know, that's a great question the prophet asks about Jesus. Who is this? And as he comes on the scene, wearing the crown of thorns and clothed with the purple robe, we have to ask, who is this? You know, that question was asked the week before. Whenever Jesus first, at the start of the Passion Week, when he first made his entrance into the city, the Bible says, when he was come into Jerusalem, the city was moved. The whole city was moved. And the people said, who is this? Who is this that's coming? Who is this that's riding upon the donkey coming into the city? And they're all moved. The whole city's moved. Who is this? Whenever he first came in, they took their apparel off. They took their clothes off. They set it in the way. They set it on his donkey. They were casting their garments before him. And all of their garments were being given up as he came into the city. But now he has on these garments of humiliation and shame as he comes forth amongst the people. Now he only wears what we see. Though they had given him all their garments, though they had cast them down before him, he's only coming onto the scene wearing these things. That's just two items. That's all he's wearing. That's all that's covering his nakedness. Just two items. A crown of thorns and a purple robe. Clearly, Christ our Lord is mocked in this dress. And the mockery is against his royal office, his kingship. He has the mock appearance of a king. And the crowd see a mocked king, and they mock this king. The crowd did not see the scene behind. They did not see how Jesus came to have these garments upon him. That was hid from them, but we see it. We can go behind the scene. We can see the scene behind the scene. How did Jesus come to have these garments that he's wearing? How did he come to have the crown of thorns? How did he come to have the purple robe? Well, we're told in verse 1, after he was scourged, after he received the terrible whipping, the Roman soldiers, they plotted a crown of thorns. They carefully made it. They put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. The scourging took place first. We have to remember that the man who wears this purple robe has underneath that robe his body lacerated. It is torn to shreds. It is as a ploughed field, his back. And as after he was scourged, possibly there was a drenching of water, and then the dressing followed. First the head, as he stands there naked, and the blood dripping all over the place, and the water flowing down. They put the crown of thorns upon his head. Then they covered him with the purple robe. And then there follows the mockery. It begins at the head and continues down the body. Matthew tells us the whole band of soldiers were there. A whole company of legionnaires. Reckoned the tenth of a legion or a regiment, possibly 600 men. It's quite a scene, you know. It is an enclosed space that this torture takes place in. The place in Jerusalem identified with it can be visited. The floor is original. It is marked with engravings believed to be the games of Roman legionnaires. That hall would have been packed. And all today are playing this game, mocking the king, having an enthronement. The 600 legionnaires are having an enthronement ceremony, and they are enthroning their king in mockery, the whole band of them. All four Gospels record this inhumane treatment by the soldiers. They add the details, Matthew and Mark, that John mentions not. They also record they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and worshipped him. All in mockery, of course. But we're not lingering behind the scene. That's not the thing we're focusing on tonight. We're just explaining how he came forth to be thus dressed. And as he comes out in this apparel, what does the Isaiah prophet say? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And he was clothed, John says, with a vesture dipped in blood. And this must be the scene that comes upon his mind as he writes that. How can we sum up the sight of Jesus clothed in purple and crowned with thorns, which two items are dipped in blood? The only two items that he wears, his garments, are dipped in blood, the crown of thorns and the purple robe. What comes to our remembrance as we behold him thus? Three things. We see suffering, we see shame, and we see substitution. Those are the three things we think about as we Christians look out on the window here of our dear Lord. He's suffering. We see one in pain. We know pain is a terrible thing. Some of you have pain tonight. Some of you have been pain all week. Some of you live with pain. You know how terrible a thing it is. Sharp, piercing pain. And here, Jesus not only mocked, but mocked painfully. It's a crown of thorns. They might have made a paper crown. They might have made a straw crown. But no, they plotted a crown of thorns because they want to cause him pain. Sharp eastern thorns are carefully woven, terrifyingly piercing his brow. The ruffians design pain. We see the suffering one tonight. They were filled with fierce wrath and cruel hatred. What does Jesus say? Consider mine enemies. They are many, and they hate me with a cruel, yes, a cruel hatred. What can be more cruel than to pierce, to create a sharp crown of thorns to pierce his brow? It was very painful. The forehead and the brow is very sensitive to these things. And so as we look closely, not only do we see a crown of thorns, but something else is evident about that crown that he wears. It was not just placed on his head. It was deeply embedded into it. He is wearing the crown of thorns as he's wearing the purple robe. The verb wearing suggests wearing something constantly, wearing something steadfastly. It's the verb to describe something that's not easily removed. As a soldier wears his armor, it's not easily taken from him. It's not easily removed. He wears it. And he comes forth wearing the crown of thorns. It's embedded in his head. And it's embedded in his head and goes deep and grips firmly. Because, as Matthew tells us, they took the reed and smote him on the head. And they hammered it into his head. That's why he bears the crown. And in bearing it, he bears indescribable pain mingled with the blood that flows from his brow and causing all kinds of facial distortions because of the agony. What did they say, those who viewed him? Many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man. And so they look upon his affliction and his pain. But as he wears the purple robe, tightly clinging to his body, something else is evident. Even through the purple, it can be detected. It can be seen. There is the appearance of wetness. It is a wet purple robe. It is damp. It is heavy. Not with the dew of the morning, because he hasn't been out in the dew of the morning. He has been in the midst of an army of torturers. And he's damp with the blood of his lacerated body. And the dampness captures the purple robe. It captures his side and his back and his limbs and his chest, where the cruel scourge has done its deep plowing. And we can see the one who said, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them who pulled out my hair. Yes, there is suffering, because there is pain. But there is also shame. The crown of thorns and the purple robe. Our King is mocked. You know, to be mocked is a shameful thing. Hideous to watch. Even more so to experience. And sometimes one would rather lose limbs and parts of his body than to experience the shame and the humiliation. He stands there, and we begin to feel what it means when the Bible says he despised the shame. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. They mock me. Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven and says to his Father, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, I found not any. This is what Jesus is saying in his mind. This is what Jesus is thinking as he stands there on the scene. These are all the echoes of the Old Testament that we should be hearing ever so clearly. Something else is evident as we look upon him. Thick, disgusting human spittle. 600 men. The whole band was assembled. They spat upon him. I hid not my face, he says, from shame and spitting. Oh, it's a shameful thing to be spat upon. Not even the angry crowd can look at the scene. Not even they can view such disgusting shame. Do you know what they said? We turned away our faces. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We couldn't look. But he didn't hide his face from the shame. He didn't do it. He hid not his face from shame for us. But sinners hide their face from him in his shame bearing. Their King. Do you hear the echo again? When we see him, there's no beauty. Do you see now why they said? No beauty. No beauty that we desire him. Covered in spittle, wearing a crown of thorns, purple robe dipped in blood. There's no beauty in this to a Jew. We hid our faces. We couldn't look. We didn't esteem him. They're disgusted. He's an offense. The offense of the cross is our glory as Christians. Because there's substitution here also. In viewing this scene, you have to constantly hear Pilate's words as he brings Jesus on. As Jesus comes forth, what's Pilate saying? I find no fault in him. What? He's bearing the crown of thorns, covered with a purple robe, dipped in blood, and you find no fault in him? No, I don't find any fault in him. He's the sinless one. He's the spotless lamb You have to remember that. You have to hear Pilate's words every time you look on this scene. No fault in him. That's the verdict of the judge. Christ is the innocent one in all of this. Now, innocent ones suffer in this world because it's a wicked world and the wicked persecute the innocent in a fallen world. That happens. But in reality, all of humanity is fallen and sinful and there's nobody innocent. Absolutely speaking, we're all sinners. There was only ever one innocent one. There was only ever one man who came on the scene without fault. Just one and only one. Jesus Christ is the only exception. He is virgin born. He is uncontaminated by the fall. And so he comes on the scene voluntary. That's the thing. The sinless one need not suffer. He can't be forced to wear a crown of thorns. He can't be forced to wear a purple robe. He's sinless. He is surrounded by angels. They will always intervene and deliver the truly innocent one. But Jesus holds them all back. He keeps them all back. Didn't he say, I could call legions and legions of angels. I'm the innocent one. I can't suffer. I can't die unless I give myself. And so it's the innocent one comes on the scene. And the angels are held back. They're held back by the will of that Lamb who comes willingly upon the scene. The Bible says he gave himself. He gave himself. And it's true. Christ died for our sins. He comes on as the sin bearer. He's coming as the substitute. He stands on the scene for us, and thus for us he must be arrayed for our atonement, for the atonement for our sins. He bears the crown of thorns, for he bears the curse for us. It's in the plan of God. It's a gospel sermon. It's a gospel window that we look at tonight. He was made a curse for us. The substitute stands before us as we look out through the lattice. The apostolic teaching and theology explains it all. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He bears a crown of thorns for us. Paul puts it this way, he hath made him to be sin for us. Sin in all its shame, in all its pain. Sin is a painful thing, you know. And it has painful consequences, sin. That's why he's in pain. Sin is a shameful thing, and it has terrible, shameful consequences. That's why he bears the shame. Our substitute must bear and feel all of this for us. I can only briefly mention the last 2 points. The announcement concerning him made by Pilate. Because when he comes on the scene, arrayed thus, what does Pilate say? Behold the man. Behold the man. Now, much might be said on that call of Pilate's. For here Pilate, though he does not know it and cannot mean to do so, he speaks as a prophet. Behold the man. He speaks it disdainfully. He doesn't mean to honor God, but God is speaking through him, through this rascal who speaks arrogantly thus. God invites us tonight. Behold the man. The Sovereign Most High directs the photo shoot. All is in his plan. And as we turn the volume up, we hear these 2 things, no fault in him, and behold the man You have to behold the man. The man who is the desire of all nations. The man that the world has waited for. The man that the prophets have promised. Here he is. He comes forth. Behold him then. Lastly, what's the attitude to all of this? Verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They beheld, they saw, and they decide. You see, whenever you behold Christ, you have to decide. What do you decide when you see this scene tonight? I trust you've had an encounter with Christ. What do you decide tonight? Behold the man. What's your decision? What's your wish? Well, their wish is resolute. Their decision is firm. And they want it to be known. They cried out. There's no mistake about their decision. There's no hesitancy about it at all. They're fully decided. They cry out. And the chant begins. Like it's a football match. The chant begins. Repeat it again and again and again. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. The volume's up. That's what we hear of the opponents of Jesus Christ. Crucify him. You will notice that him is in italics. They just say, crucify. 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 They can't even give him a pronoun. Did you notice that? They can't even give him a pronoun. He hath no form nor comeliness. We hid, as it were, our eyes from him. Crucify, crucify. Just take away and crucify. They can't even refer to his person. He's just a foul object to be given the worst form of execution a Jew could possibly be given. Go and suspend him and impale him on a tree between heaven and earth. That's what he is worthy of. That's their attitude. That's their mind. Sinner, tonight, what will your mind be? How will you manifest your attitude to this scene? Just to go home unchanged, unmoved, unconverted, once more to go home from the gospel sermon, unconverted? Indeed, you will not cry any such thing as this. You will never say with your lips, crucify, crucify him. But what do you think you do when you go back to your sins from such a scene? What do you think you do when you go away from this window back to your impenitence and to your unchanged and unconverted lifestyle? You might as well cry, crucify him. But we Christians, what is our attitude to the scene? Ah, he is our Savior. We trust in him. We love him. He is our King. We own him. You see this man? that Pilate calls us to behold. You see this man? We will have this man. We will have this man to reign over us. That's what we as Christians affirm and confirm and reaffirm this night. We will have him. He's our man. He's the very man we want. He's the very man we need. He will reign over us. You know what John wrote later on in his book of the Revelation? You know what he wrote? He saw that same head again, that very same head. And he said, on his head were many crowns. Many crowns now. Yes, and all of them glorious, every one of them. He has many crowns. But you know what? You know the one we love most. Yes, you're right. The one to us which is the most glorious of all his crowns. It's the one he stands wearing now tonight as we look out the window. Of him in the midst of his enemies wearing this crown of thorns. That is to us the dearest crown of all. The crown that was dipped in his blood for our sins. That's why we give him all our crowns. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.